Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Okay, Sarvasambhadani for text 11. Tadevam sarvatraiva sarvatayavapta eva veda. Kintu sarvagyeshvara vachanatween asarvagyajivair dur uhatvat tatprabhava labdha pratyaksha visheshavadvir Eva sarvatra tanunubhave shakyate natu tarkakaish. Taduktam purushottama tantre shastrarta yukto nubhava pramanam tu tamam matam anumadhyā nasvatantrah Pramana padavim yayuhu iti. Therefore, the Vedas are the authority, reliable in all matters and all respects. But since the Vedas consist of the words of the all-knowing Supreme Lord, finite living beings who do not know everything have difficulty figuring out what the Vedas mean. Only those who by his power have received special perceptive capacity are able in all circumstances to realize what the Vedas mean. Mental speculators are not able to do so. This is stated in the Purushottama Tantra. Personal realization, supported by the teachings of Shastra, is considered the most excellent means of correct knowledge. Inference and the other means of knowing cannot independently claim authority. Okay, Vedas are absolute authority. We've done our best to establish this on the basis of a serious epistemological study of the different ways of knowing and the certainty of them. Not just a dogmatic claim, but we tried to investigate it philosophically. But we're left with the problem that the Vedas are very difficult for imperfect living entities to understand. They manifest the intelligence of God, but the intelligence of God is not easy for us to comprehend. It is indicated, Jiva Goswami indicates here, that there are a limited group of people who can understand the Vedas. And that will be by different degrees also. Some people will understand the Vedas in some ways to some degrees. And it's by the Lord's power. It's by being empowered by the Lord, by Him giving you the ability that you're able to understand. Those who are trying to access the truth by their own mental power, by their own speculation, will not get that power. The Lord will not be pleased with them, and He won't empower them to properly understand the Vedas. Therefore, the speculators mostly don't deal directly with the Vedas because they have no access. They just engage in dry, logical speculations. Purushottama Tantra makes the point that it's personal realization. What's the word? Anubhava. Anubhava, your own experience, is the ultimate authority. But that has to be supported. What is it? I keep on jumping around. I lost the place. Supported by the teachings of Shastra. Yes, your experience, but it should be experience that's tuned and directed by the authority of Shastra. That will be the ultimate authority. Inference and the other means of knowing cannot independently claim authority. They have some. They are pramana. They do give you valid knowledge, but not independently. The basis must be your realization based on Shastra. Then the other means of knowing can assist in giving you information and sorting things out. I'll continue in the Sanskrit. Tataiva matam brahma sutra kadai tarka pratishtanat shutes tu shabda mulatvat ityadau tata chashutihi naisha tarkena matir apaneya proktanyena iva suganaya preshto and niharina pravrita jalpyas cha ityadyah jalpa pavitas tarkika iti shruti padartaha ata eva vishnu purani sarvatra shakyate kartum agamam hi vinanuma tasma nasa shakti mati vinagamam udikshitum. In the Brahma Sutras, the author expresses a similar opinion. This is Vedanta Sutra. Because logical conjecture is never conclusive. And, no, because the revealed scriptures say otherwise, and because knowledge of the Supreme is derived from transcendental sound. Gaur Mohan, don't disrupt. And the Shruti says, okay, there was two different sutras. Second one, no, because the revealed scriptures say otherwise, and because knowledge of the Supreme is derived from transcendental sound. Okay, then there's Shruti, and the Shruti says, my dear boy, this knowledge cannot be obtained by mental speculation. It can be properly understood only when an especially qualified person speaks it to one who has good intelligence. Who said that? Yamaraj from Katha Upanishad speaking to Nachiketa. And the next statement, I think, is also Yamaraj from the same book. And enveloped in a fog, they are persons prone to useless talk. So who are those persons prone to useless talk? Jiva Goswami says, the sense of the word jalpyaha, people inclined to useless talk, is speculators engaged in useless talk. Thus, wait a minute. The Varaha Purana says, in any circumstance, one may use logical inference separately from scripture, but that just means that such inference lacks the needed potency for discovering the truth. I hope I have that quote right, that translation correct. But if it's right, the idea is you can use anuman apart from scripture. No one's going to stop you, but then your conclusions will not have the authority to especially uncover the absolute truth. And even your relative truths won't be certain. I think that's the idea. Before we get into questions, let's go a little further ahead. Unless it's something urgent. You got an urgent question? Can't wait another paragraph? Okay, wasn't it? I don't know. Let's check. I presume that. Let me check the footnote. Rig Veda. Let's see. Let me just look at it's in the footnotes. Rig Veda. You're right. Okay, that's from the Rig Veda. Okay, let's move ahead. There's no comment yet, so let me just read ahead. Advaitavadi bhis choktam yatnena padito pyarta kushalayar anumatri bihi abhiyukta tadayar anyayar anyataivo papadyate iti. Okay, and proponents of the Advaitavad have also said, Advaitavad is Mayavad. Proponents of the Advaitavad have also said, even if an idea has been proven by the most expert logicians, there will always be another more competent logician. There will always be other more competent logicians ready to disprove it. So whatever you prove by logic to somebody more clever who can just say just the opposite using logic. V2. Okay, I don't know where that's from, but it's Mayavadis. Advaita Sharirake P, also in the Vedanta Sutra commentary of Shankaracharya. This long statement. Na cha shakyante atita nagata vartamanas tarkika ekasmin deshe kale cha samahartam yena tadiyam matam samyagyanam iti pratipadye mahi vedasya cha nityatve vigyan otpatihetatve chasati vyavastita vishayarta tvo papatech tajanitasya gyanasya cha samyaktvam atita nagata vartamanai sarvair api tarkikair apatnotum ashakyam iti. Okay, that was a statement by Shankara. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Okay, and we find in the Vedanta commentary of the Advaita school, Shankara's commentary, he says, nor is it possible to gather all the logicians of past, present, and future in one place so that we can establish their opinion once and for all as the perfect understanding. Because the Vedas are eternal and because they effectively result in realized knowledge, it is reasonable to accept what they present on various topics as definite truth. Therefore, even all the mental speculators, past, present, and future, cannot refute the validity of the knowledge yielded by the Vedas. Okay, so you can't fix what is the proper conclusions to be drawn by logic. You can't bring together all the logicians of past, present, and future. Maybe you can organize, Dino Morsk, a big festival for all the logicians of all time and get them all there. But you can't do it. You can't find them all. Most of them are dead. Some of them haven't been born yet. So there's no way to get a consensus, to sort it all out. But the Vedas are eternal, and they're very effective in giving you a definite conclusion. And all the logicians of past, present, and future altogether can't contradict the Vedas. That's what Shankaracharya says. So the Mayavadis who do actually follow him are supposed to be faithful to the Vedas. I'm going to read another one. Yat tvagame kvachit tarkena bodhana drishyate tat tatraiva shobanam Agama rupa twat, bodhana saukaryarta matro dishtatarka twat. Yadicha tat yat tarkena siddhiti, tadeva veda vachanam pramanam iti syat, tada tarka evas tam, kim vede neti, Vaidikam manya api te baya evetyayam abhiprayaha sarvatraiva. Ata eva tesham shrigalatvam evagatir ityuktam bharate. And when we sometimes see in the revealed scriptures that understanding is provided by speculative knowledge, logic, because sometimes in the Shruti, there's argumentation, there's logical reasons given for various things. Either someone speaking, some scholar is speaking in the Upanishads, or just the scripture itself is presenting an argument. Logic there is praiseworthy because it's part of scripture. It's actually part of the Shabda, it's not separate. Such speculation is offered only for the sake of making understanding easier. It's not required. The Vedas could just say, this is the way it is. But when they give you a reason, that makes it easier for you to understand it and accept it. But it's true whether they give you a reason or not. Persons who imagine themselves followers of the Vedas may say, if something is proven by logic, it must itself be the very words of the Vedas and be authoritative. So let us use logic. Why do we need the Vedas? But those, I guess there are people who talk like that. You know, logic is perfect. The conclusions of logic are Vedic. Therefore, we don't need the Vedas. We'll just use logic. But those who speak thus are actually opponents of the Vedas, even though they claim to be so-called followers of the Vedas. As indicated everywhere in Scripture. It's the argument, the Vedas are authority, and whatever I come up with in my own head, that's Vedas. So therefore my ideas are authoritative. Thus it is stated in the Mahabharata that these people will become jackals in their next lives. Okay. One more. Yattu shrotavyo mantavya ityadishu mananam nama tarko angi kritaha tatraivam evam uktam yata kurma purane. Oops, misspelled kurma purana. Purane. Can you wait a second? Okay. Purva para virodena konvarto bimato bhavet ityadyam uhanam tarka shushkatargam chavarjayet. Okay, 1 second, I'll give you the translation. And suppose that speculation is acknowledged under the name of reflecting, as in the statement, it should be heard about and reflected upon. That's actually Brihadaranyaka Upanishad. Maitreya is being told by Yajnavalkya, you know, you should meditate on the soul, the super soul. It should be heard about, it should be thought about. So the word mantavya is there. And you may take that mananam, that thinking, to mean reflecting or speculating. Okay, suppose that acknowledges the validity of speculation. According to the Kurma Purana, such a thing is said in the following sense. When it's said that you can go ahead and speculate about the Absolute Truth, what it means is speculating means conjecturing in such a way as to ask which meaning of a text is suitable, without contradicting what precedes and follows. Dry speculation, however, should be rejected. So you're given a statement of scripture, of Vedas. You may have to speculate, or may help you to speculate, what it means. But you should do it in context. You should consider what goes before and what goes after, and other conditions. That's useful speculation. To think about what the text means. But dry speculation should be rejected. Dry speculation that's not based on Shastra. Okay. After this, we get into the hard part. Now the Prabhakara Mimamsakas are going to give us their idea. And before that, are there any comments or questions? Yes. Matipur?
With this, this opinion of these people that they say that if something is proven by logic, it must itself be the very words of the Vedas and be authoritative.
Well, this is someone who's claiming to be a follower of the Vedas.
Yeah, I mean, how are they making that? That's quite a strange thing to think. Like, if something's proven by logic, it must be the very words of the Vedas.
Well, let's make sure that... Is that what the Sanskrit says?
Looks like it, yeah.
Where's the place?
Just before...
Okay, I got it.
You got it?
Yari chat yattarke nusiddhiti tadeva veda vachanam pramanam iti syat. Strange opinion.
Yeah.
Okay, anyway, these people are just dismissed as hypocrites. They actually are opponents of the Vedas.
Okay.
They're just, for selfish reasons, they're claiming to be followers of the Vedas, but actually they're just speculators.
Seems like a pretty big jump that they're making there. Okay, whatever it's achieved by logic, that must be the words of the Vedas. Yeah. It's like, who would accept such an argument?
Well, it's assuming that logic is infallible. Uh-huh. Anyway, I guess we have to deal with such, people actually have such an opinion, we have to deal with it. Yeah. Yes. I'm sorry, Damodarpur had his hand first.
I mean, just a comment on this last thing is that their own statements is illogical.
What is?
It's just a comment on this is that their own statements are themselves illogical.
Yeah. So
I mean, the Vedas is fixed. What the Vedas are, it's not that you can...
Okay, logic may be reliable to some extent, but not in their hands, not in the hands of these people. So they're hypocrites and they're bad logicians also.
My question is that, okay, it should be accepted by, the Veda should be accepted by those who have special authority on it?
Who have special?
Authority on them? Or can understand, because here it says that there's a statement, it can probably be understood only when an especially qualified person speaks it.
Well,
so one has good intelligence.
And Jiva Goswami's comment is you have to be empowered to understand it.
Yeah. So we're not.
And if you don't get the blessings of the Lord through his devotees, then you won't be empowered to understand the Vedas. Therefore, you should go to a Gurukula and chop firewood and do menial service and wait for the Guru to decide to teach you something. Because if you just, you know, pay him tuition and force him to teach you something when you're not ready, you're not going to understand it anyway.
But are we going to discuss how to recognize such people that they really
how are we
know
going to
Vedas?
Recognize the authorized teacher and so on?
Yes.
No,
that
won't be dealt with here.
But
there is some discussion of the process of getting a guru in the bhakti sandarbha. But that's on a different level. That's on the level of the practice of devotional service. So, no, this is... The sadhana will be dealt with in the bhakti sandarbha.
Okay, this is just giving... This is the principle, but we won't tell you how to...
Yeah, because...
We're just defending the principle.
Yes, yeah. We're discussing the basic principles of how to know... Pramana. We're not trying to describe the sadhana of jnana.
Okay.
That's not our business here. Sarvaka Prabhu.
It's about, I have 2 points. First, about Mansivtara Prabhu's comment that Veda, they consist all knowledge which is possible in this material world. in the spiritual world. So, therefore, whatever we say, it must be in the Vedas.
Okay, that if you give a very broad definition of the Vedas, that the Vedas are all knowledge, then the crazy ideas in my head are also Vedas.
Yeah, that may be logic behind.
But that's too broad a definition. That's ativyapti. That's not a good definition of Vedas. You know, God is everything. Therefore, the dog is also God. It's ativyapti. That means over too broad, over general definition. Yes, all knowledge is derived from the Vedas, but imperfect knowledge isn't Vedas anymore. It's like curdled milk. It's become yogurt. It's not the same thing anymore. It's not really Vedas once it becomes imperfect.
Mm-hmm. And also about this, I remember one point that this point that we have to approach Guru in order to understand Vedas.
Yes.
It's like a defense. It's kind of protection of Vedas from insincere people, because if you're not sincerely, you won't be able to serve your guru, to do some menial service.
It's several layers of protection. The person who's proud, too proud, won't agree to go find a guru. He'll try to find it out by himself. So he'll be blocked. He won't find out anything. The person who goes to a guru but doesn't serve him properly, or who picks out the wrong guru, there's several ways in which people, the unqualified people, are prevented from discovering the real truth. You don't want a guru. You want a guru, but you find the wrong kind of guru. Or you find the right guru, but you don't know how to deal with him, and you don't serve him properly, and you don't get his blessings. So, you know, those are different ways in which you're not going to be, the truth is not going to be revealed to you.
Mm-hmm. For example, in Gurukulas, it was a system that wouldn't be able to get highest spiritual knowledge unless he is very, very humble and very qualified. And some people, after being finished with Gurukulas, they had just material knowledge, and only rare people would definitely get some highest spiritual knowledge. There are some stories in Vedas about
the story about we heard on your Aranyaka Upanishad about both Indra and the demon Virochana. They both went to Brahma to find out the absolute truth, and he taught them both. Actually, he taught them both together, but Indra understood it the right way, and Virochana got it mixed up. And they came back several times, you know, to get corrections on their misunderstandings. But because Indra had a good attitude, he ended up understanding, and Virochana just couldn't get it.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. About what Masyad Prabhu said, that who are the people who think like this? At least the Mayavadis accuse the Vaishnavas of thinking like this.
They accuse the Vaishnavas of saying that whatever we dream up is Vedas?
Yeah, they say that because we see outside, it's obvious from seeing outside that God and the living entity are not exactly identical.
Yes.
So the Vaishnavas are imposing their observation on the Vedas. Although they are seeing this outside, since the Vedas are saying Shrutis like Sayaschayam Purushe Yascha Asav Aditye Sayekaha, Sayaschayam Purushe Yascha Asav Aditye Sayekaha.
Meaning?
The living entity and the Supreme Lord are the same. So also Vedas, which contain all such Shrutis, they are giving us something new. So that teaching is more strong, and that should be accepted, and not what we observe. They think that the Vaishnavas are observing outside that God.
So Dvaitavadis say the Vedas actually teach oneness, and you Vaishnavas, based on your external experience, are trying to claim the duality as the reality.
And impose that as being the teachings of the Vedas.
And then you're just taking, okay. What do you say against that?
Do you accept it? Says that.
Okay, what do you say in response to that? You mean that they make the same mistake?
No. We can't say the same thing because they say that we are not... Okay, we are
okay,
seeing
okay,
the difference.
Okay, well, we argue... Go ahead.
like if we can't say the same thing back to them, because they would say that, yeah, we are observing difference outside, and Vedas are teaching us that we are, that everything is one. So although it's against our logic, we are accepting the fact that the Vedas are teaching. But we can say that it's not that we are accepting. We may see that it's different, but we didn't conclude that that God and living entity are different from the Vedas by observation. We concluded it only after getting a confirmation from the Vedas.
Okay, but
and another
which is the Vedas? What is the Vedas telling us? That the truth is one exclusively, or that there is duality? That there is difference. Which is the Vedas teaching us?
There is an aspect of difference also. There is an aspect of perpetual difference also. Also,
so it's not. It's not just absolute.
There's not absolute oneness.
Why not?
Because the Vedic texts are saying in Shrutis like Prithagatmanam Preritaram Chamatva Amritam Ashnude.
What's the translation?
Prithagatmanam Preritaram, understanding the ourself and the Paramatma.
Okay. Aren't there Swagata Vedas inside the absolute truth?
Swagata Vedas inside.
I mean, he's got some distinctions within himself. He's got qualities, right?
Yes.
And those qualities are described in the Upanishads.
Yes.
So if that's description of the absolute truth, then the absolute truth has differences inside himself. Yes. He's satyam gyanam. He's gyanam anandam. He's gyanam and he's ananda. Vijnana and he's also ananda. Yes. He's got two different qualities inside himself. Not only a quality, he's got at least two different qualities. Many different qualities. Even contradictory qualities. So he's got a lot of duality inside himself. Let us speak of the distinction between him and the jivas, and between him and his other energy, even between him and himself, or inside himself, there's a lot of variety, according to the Vedas. That seems to be the simple, direct message of the Vedas, and to say that the Vedas are all talking about oneness, that takes a lot of twisting around to prove. Because what do you do with all the statements, most of them saying, describing qualities.
And to remove their, to break their eyes because of their strong resistance, because of seeing, trying to see this fault, that they are imposing the different scene outside on the Vedas.
Yes.
There's one argument that could be given. We can say that, if we cannot come to a conclusion that they are different just by observation, because by observation we can know ourselves, but we cannot know God. To determine difference or oneness between two things, we need to know both the things.
Yes.
So we know living entity, but God we can know from the Vedas. So it's not that the conclusion of the difference is arrived at just by observation. It's
yes,
along with the Shruti. Because
okay, so it's not a fair criticism to criticize the Vaishnavas are just taking the ideas in their head and claiming it to be Vedas. But when it comes to deciding who's got the right interpretation of the Vedas, it gets complicated. You got to do some hard work to prove that we have the right, the natural understanding of the Vedas, and the Mayavadis are twisted.
There is a definition of speculation which is given by Kurma Purana. It says, speculation means conjecturing in a way to ask which meaning of a text is suitable.
That's appropriate speculation.
That means, in other words, interpreting the meaning or finding out the appropriate meaning.
Yeah, like using your own intelligence to try to figure out what it means.
But this is applicable only in the cases where the meaning is not direct. If a statement is giving direct...
You mean if that's so meaning, obvious you don't have to think about it?
So what is the necessity of speculating?
Okay, but there are places where you do have to. Okay, there's some statements that are self-evident and obvious enough you don't have to do any thinking about them or any guessing about them. Some statements are not so obvious. Or you got a nice statement, but then you get an apparently contradictory statement somewhere else and you have to reconcile the two. You know, individual statements might be easy to understand, but when you try to see how they don't contradict some other statement, that gets a little more complicated and you have to think about it. You do have to use logic and comparison. Sometimes, not all the time. So there's a place for mananam, for thinking, pondering, in studying the Vedas. The Mimamsakas try to help you, at least in the ritualistic level, by presenting you authorized speculations. You know, there's a rule. When it tells you, offer some pigeons, when you make an offering, and it doesn't tell you how many of the item to offer, it says plural. Offer these things. It doesn't tell you how many of them to offer. When you're actually doing the sacrifice, you got to know how many. You know, should I offer 2? Should I offer 10,000? So Jaimini gives a rule. When the number of a plural number is unspecified, take it to be 3. So, if, you know, unspecified plural, don't worry about it, just make it 3. That rule you can say it's a conjecture, but it's an authorized conjecture. We don't have to argue, well, I think it's 5, I think it's 7. Jaimini told us 3. So he's doing the speculating for us, and it's finished.
So what is the difference between this manana, reflecting, and speculating?
Like, well, I use both terms for the same thing.
But
it's a kind of speculating.
There is this process of shravana, manana, nididhyasana, and so
okay,
on.
Well, that mananam actually can be more than just guessing. It can mean thinking about something. You know, it can just mean meditating on the Absolute Truth. But nididhyasanam is a different thing. So shravanam, mananam, and then nididhyasanam. So the meditation, the deep concentration and absorbing your mind, that's nididhyasanam. Mananam is thinking about, what does it mean? I've heard the statement, you know, what does it actually mean? Does it mean this? Does it mean that? How does it mean that? That's mananam. So, it's a kind of speculating.
But we generally understand that mananam has to be done within the boundary of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So
yeah, this is a special kind of speculation. And that's what this verse is talking about. That this special kind of speculation, based on Shastra, within the limits, you know, of the Shastra conclusions, not contradicting them, that is appropriate speculation. Other kinds of speculation better just have nothing to do with. Speculation that ignores or contradicts this scriptural authority, better don't do it.
It's in connection with this point. Srila Prabhupada would say that doubts is a sign of intelligence. So, and I remember...
Doubt.
Doubt, yes, yeah, it's a sign of intelligence. Okay. And I remember one explanation that there are 3 functions of intelligence.
Yes.
Smriti Shakti, Vichara Shakti, and Viveka Shakti.
Yes.
And Smriti Shakti correspond to the level of Shravanam, when we able to remember some information.
What is
Shravanam? Shravanam is Smriti Shakti. Smriti Shakti, this function of intelligence. Smriti.
How's that go?
Smriti Shakti. Shakti.
Smriti Shakti.
Yeah. It was an explanation given by Bhaktivinoda Maharaj. Don't remember.
Yes.
So smaranam is smaranam.
Yes.
Then we have Vichar Shakti on the level of mananam, and Vichar, I looked in the dictionary. Literally, it means to doubt, to hesitate.
To?
Doubt.
Yes. See, doubt is an important element in all kinds of pramanas. If you don't have any doubt, there's no need for any pramana. If you're certain about something, then you don't need to find any evidence. You know, if there's not, like, if you go to court and you have a disagreement, you know, the two parties are disagreeing and they go to court. It has to be argued out in the court. But if they don't disagree in the first place, they don't go to court. There's no need to find any evidence. There's no need to hire a lawyer or anything. So if there is no doubt, there's no question of pramana. You don't need any. But when there's doubt, when there's something unknown or something that you're not sure about, Or maybe you have a wrong idea. So three reasons why pramana has to be resorted to, either logic or pratyaksha or scripture, is when you're ignorant, when you're in doubt, or when you have a mistaken idea and someone has to correct you. Otherwise, if you don't have any, if you're not ignorant, if you know it already for sure, and if you don't have any doubt about it, doubt means you don't know whether it's A or B. It's the dilemma. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. That's a doubt. You don't know which it is. If you don't have any idea, that's ignorance. If you have two possible ideas, you don't know which one it is, that's doubt. If you have a wrong idea, that's Brahma, you know, delusion. If you don't have any of those three, there's no need of any pramana for you. You're already convinced and you already know.
So, and also I remember this explanation that Mimamsa, it's a system which can help us to express our doubts. It's
Mimamsa?
Yeah. To ask correct questions in order to help us to reveal all possible doubts which may
Mimamsa?
Mimamsa.
How?
They provide a system of analysis, like what is the beginning, like upakrama, upaharana, okay, and so on. And yes, we ask this question and we analyze this statement. We don't accept it blindly, but we analyze it from all points of view. And in this way, all possible counter-argument and questions, they come on the surface and we can understand deeply this verse.
Yes, but originally the scope of Mimamsa is analysis of the meaning of the Vedas.
Yes, sure.
It's not like logic. Nyaya deals with all kinds of pramans. Mm-hmm. But Mimamsa, at least in its original application, its original purpose, mm-hmm, is focused on the Vedas, on understanding the Vedas. You wouldn't use Mimamsa for just ordinary speculations. You'd use it for speculating on what's the meaning of the Vedas, what's the Vedas telling us to do. Now, it's been extended. People in different realms use Mimamsa analysis principles for other purposes, but the original purpose, like lawyers. In Hindu law, the lawyers use the Mimamsa Shastra as part of their apparatus of analysis, of making a proof, proving a case. They use Mimamsa principles. But that's an extended application of Mimamsa. Originally, Mimamsa is for analyzing the Vedas.
And also, a small comment, excuse me, please, that I'm speaking about this. Yes, to Srutavyo Mantavyo Nidit Pyasnam Chaya Matre, this statement. Srutavyo, it's this verse from Brihadaranyaka Upanishad about this. Yogivalka speaking to Maitreya,
yes,
about the stages of Sravanam, Manalam, and so on. So, and Sravanam, it also consists from three stages. We hear information from Guru, then we repeat it, and because of this repetition, we come to the level of Smaranam. Like Guru tells one shloka, and disciples, they repeat it a few times. And then it comes into our mind.
Okay. Yeah. The repetition is what?
It's a part of Shravanam.
It's part of Shravanam, yes.
Of the process of Shravanam.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Just for
now, that's elementary education.
Elementary, yeah.
When students grow up, you know, after a few years, they're supposed to start trying to understand what it means.
Yes.
That's,
yes,
that's Mananam.
Mananam, yeah.
Yeah. And to try to understand what the Vedas mean, they should study Mimamsa. Yeah.
Thank you. Excuse
me. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Madan Mohanpur.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Mohan.
As is the place of logic or speculation in our spiritual life or in general understanding of the scripture, I remember Prabhupada gave a very simple formula. He said that if Krishna says, I'm the taste of water, then you quoted in that book our original position, a statement that Prabhupada said that if when Krishna says, I'm the taste of water, a devotee, real devotee, he thinks, how is Krishna the taste of water? And he's trying to understand that. He's not doubting the very statement.
Yes.
So that's the proper boundaries of logic And that's what probably Krishna means in his instructions to Uddhava, when there is a verse where he says that Atmano Guru Atmaiva, that by sound logic one can become his own guru when he applies it within the boundaries of knowledge given by the spiritual master. So logic, as any other thing, as any other function of the body, does have a way of engaging it in Krishna's service. It looks like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, those who study with intelligence my conversation with you, worship me with that intelligence.
Yes.
In other words, rather than just from an analytical instrument, it becomes a way of serving Krishna. What
other purpose of logic in devotional life can you think of?
To confirm and to prove to others.
Prove to others. Well, especially when someone is opposing, when you have opponents and they're using logic, then you got to fight back with logic to defend opposition, to defend people trying to unconvince people about Krishna consciousness. Then you have to use logic. Especially if they're using logic, you have to fight back with logic. And so our acharyas do that. There's polemics. There's arguments against certain claims and certain other arguments. We have counter-arguments. And they're based on sound logical principles. You have to know the system of logic to defend the Siddhanta when it's attacked. If nobody attacks, if nobody has any doubts, if everybody accepts everything we say, then we don't need to use logic. But when people are doubtful, and especially when some people try to prove us wrong, then we have to prove ourselves, we have to prove them that they're wrong.
Look, in that case, logic may still have some application. It might be used to get stuck in thoughts of Krishna deeper, just like we use eyes. We use eyes and meditate on the deity.
Yes.
And the eyes help us meditate on them throughout the day.
Yes.
I remember, and so logic could also be used when we read the statements of the Bhagavatam, they make perfect sense to us, and it's all logical, very conclusive, so our intelligence could get stuck in Krishna, in thoughts of Krishna by that, in that way.
What is, and then logic?
Our intelligence can get stuck, and become more attracted to thinking about Krishna, because
by using logic to defend Krishna?
To defend Krishna, but just because everything, all the statements in the Bhagavatam, they're not a bunch of incoherent statements, but they're all very logical, and Krishna speaks logically.
Yes.
And there's internal logic in, like ecstasies have internal logic as well.
Okay.
As you said in Moscow.
Okay.
Last time.
So by using logic to analyze and understand the statements of the Bhagavatam?
As a way of serving. That's what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, it's a way.
It's a way of serving.
You have to have a taste for it.
Right. Not everybody has a taste for it.
Some people have too much taste for it.
Yeah. That's true.
Okay. Damodar, then you?
It's on a different subject.
Okay, first let Sarvagya, on the subject, say something. Okay, and then, you have to wait your turn.
About logic, it can be ultimate authority in the arguments with some people, because ultimately it must be personal experience. And I remember this the story about Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati and Dr. Kapoor, I think it was. He was a very, very, very stoked Mayavadi. He came to him to argue with him, and finally, what he did, he just started from logic, but then he started to describe Krishna's pastimes and so on, full ecstasy.
Yes.
And he plunged this person doing ecstasy, and it happened a few times, and after that, he understood that there is something higher than logic, and he became a devotee.
Yes.
And also in the case of...
But that logic was supported by strong conviction and faith.
Yeah.
In the hands of someone who's got really strong conviction and faith, the logic can actually change someone's mind.
Yeah, and finally, in this case, he just gave him realization. He just gave him some taste for hearing about Krishna. And because of this taste, his heart changed.
We stop here. Thank you, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Shri Tattva Sandarbha Kirtan.